I thank you to Mark for leading tonight, and also welcome from my side. It is good to be together tonight on Ascension Day, just to worship the Lord in the beauty of His majesty. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to exegete the passage tonight. I'm going to speak more from a topical point of view, but I would like to read John chapter 17. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And I think I'll read from verse 1, Jesus praying for himself. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before, the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Dear Father, these are just wonderful words of encouragement, of great confidence to us who have believed because of the words of the disciples. And so as we come again tonight, Lord, to just consider the Scriptures, to consider the work that you have done and continue to do, we do just commit ourselves into your hands. We do want to receive from you tonight, Lord, ministry that would strengthen us, that your church may be built up, but that you be exalted among men on earth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no doubt as we live our lives that there are many occasions when we think, when we question, what is it that God does for me? Perhaps even this week you've wondered about that. Just thinking about God in heaven and us on earth in this place where we are told trouble will certainly not avoid us, or we will not avoid trouble. What does God do for me? And I think that is a question many of us ask. Perhaps in the light of remembering the ascension of Jesus, perhaps a more appropriate question tonight should be, well, what can I do for God? What can I do for Jesus? He is the one exalted. The ascension of our Lord Jesus, we've been singing tonight, confirms to us the fact that He is supreme. That He is God, that He is over all. That He reigns and rules in heaven. The scriptures confirm He has gone up to heaven where God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every other name. So Jesus is supreme. He's majestic. He's glorious. And we can take a step back and say, yes, well, while He was on earth, He was a servant. While He was on earth, He walked a road of humiliation. An awful road of humiliation. In walking that road, He finished the work that we are benefiting from in terms of redemption. The humiliation brought about a tremendous suffering that ultimately led to death. We know this so well. We know that because of this, the demands made by God have been met. That the guilt that really should be at our feet, that we should suffer for, that we should be condemned for, has been dealt with. And yet, because of His finished work, justice, or the justice of God, has been satisfied. We've been reconciled to God. But now again, to remember that on the completion of that task, Jesus is installed as King, reigning from heaven. He is seated on the throne of God. In spite of that, and the light of the passage I've read to you tonight, and something of the broad teaching of Scripture, I want to show you tonight, in spite of His exalted position, in spite of Him being the Christ who is God, we can answer the question nevertheless, what does God do for me? God is not distant. Sometimes, perhaps in our thinking, we are tempted to think that He is far removed from the circumstances of our lives. He is there, far away, somewhere distant, and we, oh yeah, it's not like that. God is involved. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is involved in the present unfolding of the pages of history. And specifically and very particularly and very definitely, the people of God do not have to wait to get to heaven before any benefit can be received. One of the old reformers said, essentially, there are two things that we as Christians benefit from. And I'm going to quote both of them, and then we're just going to examine one of them. The first one is well known to us. It is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has atoned for the sins of the people. And therefore, reconciliation is possible. We are friends with God, and God is friendly toward us. And this is what He says. He says, in the work of atonement, He turns the Father's gaze from our sins. Aren't you glad for that? I am. He turns the Father's gaze from our sins. He fills with grace and kindness the throne that for miserable sinners would have otherwise been filled with dread. So that's the first part of the benefit that we receive. And I think even tonight, we can rejoice in the fact that the Father's gaze is not focused and riveted on our failings and shortcomings and sin. But secondly, we are strengthened against the trials of this life. And that strength comes about through the realization and through the work of Christ who is seated on the throne of God in heaven. Now again, let me quote. Faith, and I think when we refer to faith, we need to think of faith in terms of the instrument. This is how we take hold of the benefit that God has in store for us. He says here, faith comprehends His might. So faith takes hold of the power of God. He therefore sits on high, transfusing us with power, that many things happen. And let me mention what those things are. That He may quicken us to spiritual life. We are believers, born again of the Spirit of God, as a result of the power of God that has been given, which has brought about a work in the life of individual believers, men, women, young people. But it continues. That power also sanctifies us by His Spirit, the ongoing work of refining, taking place day by day as we head toward glory. And then, of course, He continues to transfuse this power to adorn His church with gifts of grace. God gives to the church, this one and another, with different gifts so that the church can be edified and be built up. And then, of course, this power is given to keep the church safe from all harm. And we read a lot about that in this passage in John chapter 17. And to restrain the raging enemies of the cross, Satan and his demons. And ultimately to bring about our salvation in its completion. Now, this strengthening ministry, I'm certainly interested in it. I need it, and I believe each one of us here tonight stand in need of this strengthening and protecting ministry that Jesus performs. This is carried out by Jesus from heaven, seated on a throne. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 24 says, "But because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. He continues to represent His people before God from the throne and certainly before the throne of God as well." Now let's try and follow through some of the logic of why perhaps we could tonight leave this place just a little bit more confident about the help of God that comes our way. I want to show you, first of all, that we as believers can lay hold of Christ not only as King, but also that we can trust Him who is full of compassion. And we know that, but we need to be reminded of that. And there's so many passages. In fact, this particular attribute of the Lord Jesus is the one that most frequently is mentioned in the New Testament scriptures. Number of passages, I'll refer just to some. We notice when there are a great number of sick and diseased people. Matthew chapter 9. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You get the picture. There is a restlessness, a helplessness, and there is the compassion of Christ. Matthew also speaking in chapter 20, verse 34. There were two blind men on the outskirts of Jericho. And we're told there by Matthew that Jesus had compassion on them. And He does something. He doesn't just feel something. He does something. He touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and they followed Him. Similarly, a man with leprosy. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41. filled with compassion. Now get the picture. Here is Jesus filled with compassion. This is not just a little bit of compassion. It's not just an inkling of compassion. He's filled with it. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And then we see Jesus again in Mark chapter 6. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You see again the lostness and the restlessness. So he began teaching them many things, addressing their ignorance, revealing himself to them. And so the passages continued. "To those who were hungry, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me for 3 days and have had nothing to eat." Here is God, here is the Lord Jesus Christ who understands the needs of people. When the father comes pleading for his demon-possessed son, again Jesus responds. He says, "It is often thrown," at least the father, "it is often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And of course, Jesus responds. The Lord Jesus confronts and ministers to, I want to show you tonight, those of us who are confronted with pain. And he does so compassionately. It seems to me that we can be quite sure of the fact that the sight of human distress stirs compassion in the heart of Jesus. And there is absolutely no guesswork to this, because the world is a place of darkness. The world is a place of sadness. The world is a place with so much pain. I jotted down some examples of just some people around us in the church who are currently experiencing a tremendous sense of pain. I'm sure many of you must have seen the email that went around. There was a lady known to some of us in this church. Her sister was a victim of crime in Johannesburg just a few days ago, probably 10 days ago now, where for 3 or so hours, hot water was poured over her body. She was an elderly lady in her 60s, so really quite defenseless and helpless, and eventually she was killed. Now that's the kind of thing happening. Just as I came into the building tonight, somebody said to me that their daughter was a victim, again, this thing that seems to be plaguing our society, of an action of crime. Now, does God not care? Of course He cares. He has compassion. He has compassion. In the office, and I don't know that I'm breaking confidence, I think we are praying for Val at the moment, but Val's brother is dying with cancer. He's in his final stages. Now, that's unpleasant. It's painful. It's hard. It just shows again the difficulties that people face. Jesus, I am convinced, seated on a throne, continues to be moved with passion or compassion toward those who are His people. But secondly, and again, another step forward in this argument of why we should be encouraged in the midst of difficulty, is not only can we trust Jesus because He has compassion, but we must trust the Lord Jesus because He understands. He's been tested Himself. He ministers sympathetically to broken people, to hurting people, because he is able to do so as one who has experienced the reality of pain. He's not someone who is aloof and distant and foreign to the experience of life as we face it. His present ministry in heaven draws from a wealth of experience that he gained during his life on earth. Let me give you some examples, some scriptures that refer to this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted." That word "tested" and "tempted" is the same thing. When he was tested, "he is able to help those who are being tested." He's qualified in the sense of of having an empathy because he can identify. Also chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 15. We do not have a high priest, somebody representing our cause, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted or tested in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Right from the very beginning of Jesus' life, we need to think of him in his humanity. He faced the same struggles and temptations and difficulties that we do. And don't forget that perhaps in a more intense way, because he was the subject of Satan's particular interest. The devil knew who he was. The devil knew that there was this presence of God. He knew that there was about to be a taking on of the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness. And the devil would have given, I believe, every effort to destroy the Christ. But Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. And so therefore he is the recipient of what surely must have been the greatest intensity of testing and difficulty and hardship. We have, of course, a sampling of that testing and temptation in the desert. There's a glimpse of the struggle in Gethsemane, the experience of pain and anticipation of the cross. We must not forget that Jesus also understood the reality of grief, the reality of his cousin John beheaded. Remember Lazarus. Of course he raised him from the dead, but Jesus wept. And I'm quite convinced in my mind that every other temptation that we face, whether it be material temptation, whether it be physical temptation, Jesus faced the temptations. And so Jesus is not only compassionate, but he's also sympathetic because he can identify his being there. And so thirdly tonight, and finally, I just want to therefore encourage us to trust Jesus who intercedes for us. He prays for us. I was really taken aback when someone said to me, and I think they were probably in some measure right, they don't feel that they're always prayed for by the rest of the congregation. Perhaps you feel that sometimes. Are people really praying for you? Are the elders really praying for the flock? And in our fallenness, we probably could do a better job. I've no doubt about that. But we are told here that Jesus has a continual ministry of intercession. It's continual. Romans 8 verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's praying for us. Hebrews chapter 7. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. God's praying for us. In the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of hardship and darkness and brokenness and disappointment and hurt. Listen to another wise old Puritan this time. This really stirs my heart. He says, "So great and glorious is the work of saving believers unto the utmost, that it is necessary that the Lord Jesus should lead a mediatory life in heaven." So he's saying this is a great work. Jesus has to be involved in this high priestly ministry in heaven. He says he lives forever to make intercession for us. That's what the Bible tells us. And then he goes and he says, perhaps this is where we go wrong as believers. It is generally accepted that sinners could not be saved without the death of Christ. Agreed. We all believe that. We focus on the death of Christ regularly, and rightly so, around the communion table, partaking of bread and remembering the broken body, and partaking of the cup and remembering the shed blood and the suffering and the separation from His Father. We remember that. But that believers could not be saved without the life of Christ in heaven is not so much considered. I think he's got a point. And that's why the importance of this particular day, this particular focus on ascension. He is gone, he has ascended into heaven, and he's not just sitting in heaven with his hands folded or his arms folded and waiting for that day. He continues to be involved in this intercessory ministry, in this mediatory ministry, so that we may be saved. It's as important. He goes on, he says, in the exercise of this life, wherein the keys of hell and death are committed to him, doth he put forth his mighty power. Now this is old English, but nevertheless I think we can pick it up. He puts forth his mighty power over who? Over what? The world of darkness. Over Satan, who is a defeated foe. Over death, which is the final enemy. Over the grave, which swallows everybody up eventually. And of course hell, that place where those who do not know God, who do not receive His grace, will dwell forever. His power for the eternal security and salvation of the church. And so he says, did he not live this life for us in heaven? Or if he did not live this life in heaven for us, neither the whole church nor any one member of it could be preserved for one moment from utter ruin. Now think about that. When last did you sin? Today? The point that it's John Owen, he's making this point. He says, if Jesus was not praying for you, you would be perpetually sinning. Perpetually living in darkness and failure and defeat and destruction. We can trust Him because His prayers are successful. Sorry, I do have another point, but a short one. Practically, how does Christ minister His compassion to us? And just two things I want to say about this. I hope it is clear to us that throughout the life of the Lord Jesus, compassion preoccupied His thinking, His action toward people, those in distress. But how practically now do we receive the ministry of Jesus today? First of all, I think we need to see that He opens the Scriptures to us. Very, very important. Sunday night we had a look a little bit, I touched a little bit on this. And we saw there that Paul reminds Timothy that he has been nourished. Nourished through the Word of God. We can't take that lightly. You see, even when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus and He's meeting the attacks of Satan, He does so by using the Word, the sword of the Spirit. Jesus repeatedly on that occasion and again says, it is written. It is written. It is written. He uses the sword. It is his first line of defense in terms of a counterattack against the devil. And I'm convinced that God continues to do that today. The ministry of the Word. It's powerful. It's necessary. It's useful in terms of where we are, to be sustained, to be nurtured. Another example. Do you remember those two tired disciples? They were somewhat dejected, discouraged. Jesus' death had taken place and they were on the road to Emmaus. And we read there after their meeting with Jesus, unknown to them that it was Jesus, but they conclude. Verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and He opened the Scriptures to us? He did it for them, and He has done it for people throughout the ages, and I believe He will continue to use this very unique task, this discipline of preaching the Word of God, the unfolding of the Scriptures, to minister to us. He will nourish and feed your soul and encourage you and enable you and me to get through our difficulties and hardships. And then secondly, I do believe that He gives strength. It's a supernatural enabling. It's grace in operation. Just one example, Paul and Silas in prison. I don't know about you, but I think if I was thrown into prison, I would be quite anxious. A little bit rough. And yet we see that's not the case. Acts chapter 16. Verse 24, upon receiving such orders, He put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Why? God enabled them. In the midst of their crisis, God saw them through. Didn't take the trouble away. But He sustained them. He strengthened them. Supernatural strength from God. And of course, we can speak about again and again the power and the ministry of the Spirit in counsel and comfort. And I love that verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where the writer to the Hebrews speaks of going to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's a verse worth memorizing. The King James Version puts it, in your day of trouble. Lots of those days. Go to the throne of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ will minister to you. Receive from Him. Wait on Him. Call on Him. Cast your care on Him. He loves you. I think we can perhaps do a lot better in our Christian lives if we gave greater weight to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. That's what I've tried to do tonight, is just to open that up a little bit. Remind us, yes, the work done on earth is important. It is done, it is complete, it is finished. But there is another work that continues. For our benefit, here tonight, 2007, us, with all our tears, Jesus will sustain. Father, we thank You for Your compassion. We thank You that You're a God of love and a God of abounding grace and compassion. And Lord, our struggle perhaps is that we have become so familiar with these phrases and concepts that we've become hardened, forgetting the reality of all that You do. In spite of being God, in spite of the fact, Lord, that You do demand and command our worship, that it is our place to give to You. And yet, Lord, You give to us liberally and generously. And we thank You for this. Encourage us, Lord. And we do want to pray tonight. It would be the right thing, Lord, to do. To pray for each other. Those, Lord, who are particularly battling and struggling today. Tonight. This week, perhaps. Lord, those who seem to be, Lord, confronted, and it's all of us in society, with this barrage of lawlessness. Lord, we are not exempt from this, we know. But we do want to pray and ask for a peace from Your own heart that passes understanding. We pray for protection, but Lord, we pray that You would sustain us in lives that trust You from day to day. We want to pray tonight, Lord, for those who have lost loved ones. Think of the Flickernaut family just this week. And Lord, the ache that they feel in their hearts. Others, Lord, who reflect back over these past weeks and months, and there is a void. And there is this absence of a loved one. We pray also that You would minister. I want to pray, Lord, also, thinking of Val particularly, and her sister-in-law, her brother, for Doug. Be gracious to them in their day of trouble. May they find mercy and grace. Lord, you know each of our hearts. You know each of our circumstances. Minister to us, we pray. We will give you the glory. We acknowledge, Lord, as we conclude the service, that yes, you are sovereign. You are supreme. You are God. Thank you for making yourself known to us. In Jesus' name, amen.